Please listen as I read from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we turn your attention to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude expresses the greatest good of human life, to see God. I like the way Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Do you remember as he asked God, show me your glory. And God said, I can't do that. No man may look on God and live. But God honored Moses' request to a certain extent. It said that God hid Moses in a cleft of a rock and passed before him and declared his name. And Moses saw, as it were, the back of God's glory and was astounded by the revelation that God gave to him. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. I like the way Peter wanted to stay where he saw the glory of God revealed in Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus Christ, and Jesus' glory was unveiled a fraction. So that Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up some tents here and stay here. I like the way Peter wanted to be where the glory of God was. I like the way the martyr Stephen was received into glory. Even as his persecutors were throwing stones at him to kill him, Stephen looked up and saw heaven opened. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. I like the way Paul speaks of the already and the not yet in 1 Corinthians 13. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And I like the way Jesus Christ himself on the cross, when he had finished atoning for our sins, said, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. This beatitude expresses the greatest good of human life, to see God. This is a good promise to the poor in heart. So if this is the greatest good of all of human life, and it's a promise to the pure in heart, it's important for us to understand Jesus' words and to put them to use in our lives. So today I'm going to take a very straightforward approach to this sermon by considering as the main theme just Jesus' own words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And consider it in a very straightforward manner by the two different phrases that are given there. Blessed are the pure in heart, and second, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. In the language of the Bible, the heart is the center of our being. When the Bible talks about the heart, it isn't talking about biology. I understand some of you are doing biology labs right now. And if you were dissecting a frog, you would be able to lay open that specimen and you should be able to find the heart and identify it, right? That's what a biology lab is about. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it isn't talking about something that you could find by dissecting a human body. The heart is the center of our being. It includes our emotions. It includes our intellect, our personality. It touches what we know and what we believe. It touches our motives and our actions and our emotions. And the gospel is aimed here. It's aimed at our hearts. It touches all of these things. And so when Jesus speaks about the blessings of the Christian life, he speaks about those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who are pure not merely on the surface, not merely in their outward actions, but at the center of their being, at the source of every other activity for them. This is strengthened by the Bible talking about the heart being the source of all of our troubles as well. Out of the heart proceeds all manner of sins, adulteries, fornications, and every evil desires. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? In this light, Jesus presses on us to understand that Christianity isn't a matter of mere externals, a list of do's and don'ts. It might be a surprise to political pundits today that Christianity isn't a set of fundamentals or moral values. It reaches much further than that. It reaches to the entire human experience and reaches all the way down to our hearts. For this reason, when the Bible speaks about placing our trust or placing our faith in Jesus Christ, it's talking about something that is more than just mere externals. It's talking about a life-changing and life-encompassing commitment. Martin Lloyd-Jones observes that Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or of intellect, it is a condition of the heart. Let me hasten to add that doctrine is absolutely essential. The intellectual apprehension is absolutely essential. Understanding is vital. But it is not only that. We must ever beware lest we stop at giving only an intellectual assent to the faith or to a given number of propositions. Faith includes not just the doctrine or the knowledge and the assent to the truth, it also involves the commitment or the trust in those things. So when Jesus talks about the heart, he talks about a life-changing, all-encompassing commitment. And he spoke this in a very specific atmosphere. When Jesus was addressing the disciples, he was speaking to a people that lived in a religious atmosphere of mere externals. The Pharisees were always ready to take the relationship to God and make it only something that you do on the outside. You'll remember that Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. Those that were on the outside, they looked clean and bright and white, but on the inside they were full of death and rottenness. This is the atmosphere into which Jesus came, the atmosphere in which he spoke, and one that is an atmosphere we must address even today, that Christianity is merely a set of external things. But once more, Jesus turns the world upside down by saying that being right with God is not a matter of externals, but a matter of deep-seated whole life change. So what is this blessed or happy heart like? Jesus says that it is pure. Happy or blessed are the pure in heart. Let's take a minute to understand what this means. If you were to look up pure in a Bible dictionary, you would find two very important meanings to the meaning pure. First of all, it means to be without hypocrisy, to have a singleness of heart and mind and devotion. You'd see this in Psalm 136, where the psalmist says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." It's talking about a singleness of heart, an undivided attention. What is an undivided heart? What is a divided heart? It's one that loves another. Let me illustrate that by telling you about something that my daughter Mary does. When I come home from work, Mary would like my attention, and she would like my undivided attention. She wants me to be pure in heart. She understands purity. And so if I sit down with her, she knows when my attention is divided, and she will put her head literally right against my head and look me straight in the eyes, and sometimes she will put her hands on either side of my face like this, and she'll say, "Daddy, talk to me." She understands purity. She wants undivided attention. You know why she does that? Well, it's because I'll sit down with her, but I'm looking beyond her at something else. Or I'm talking to someone else. Or I'm thinking about something else. It's because my attention is divided. And she wants my undivided attention. That's my relationship with Mary, but it could also be my relationship with my other children, or my wife, or with others, where I get so wrapped up in all of the affairs of the day that my mind wanders away from the person who I'm with, who deserves my undivided attention. And it happens in my relationship with God, too. Have you ever wondered about devotions that don't seem to connect? And you go from your time of private worship and you wonder, where was God in all of that? Well, more rightly, it's probably, where were you in all of that? Where was I in all of that? And sometimes God has his way of putting his hands on either side of my face and looking me straight in the eye and say, "Talk to me." I would argue that the sacrament is one of those ways that God gets our attention, one of the blessings that we will consider in a few moments. But a divided heart or divided attention is what the pure in heart is addressing. It's wise for us to open our worship, to open our private devotions with the way the psalmist does in Psalm 36. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me undivided attention to you, O Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, those without hypocrisy, without division in our hearts. That's the first aspect of being pure. The second carries with it the meaning of being clean. It has to do with holiness. And I like the definition of holiness that has in mind that we are set apart from something and set apart to something. I most often think of the word purity in the context of the marriage relationship. And so purity has the idea of our being clean from sexual impurity. It also has the positive idea of our being reserved for something. In the case of marriage, the husband is reserved for the wife and vice versa. In our relationship to God, purity has this sense of holiness. And it's a sense which is essential to the Christian heart. Think about it in the context of creation. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. And God said to them that to obey is to live and to disobey is to die. If impurity enters the relationship, on the day that that happens, you will surely die. And that is exactly what happened when Adam and Eve sinned against God. When impurity entered that relationship, the fellowship with God was broken. And Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Think about holiness in the context of sacrifice. What was required to bring to offer to the Lord? You were to bring a lamb. What was that lamb supposed to be like? Without spot or blemish. Without any defect. You couldn't bring a lamb that was on its last legs or sick or lame. One that you were glad to get rid of. No, the lamb had to be perfect in holiness. That lamb symbolized the necessity of personal holiness, what was demanded of us, and it prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think about holiness in the terms of the prophets. How often they described Israel as being a prostitute. They polluted themselves with idolatry. Think of holiness in terms of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, it says, there shall be by no means those who enter in any, or in, there shall no, let me start that over. There shall by no means enter it, that being heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I like the way that Hebrews 12 puts it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That leads us to a consideration of this second aspect of this promise of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. At this point, if you've been approaching the Beatitudes like they were something that you could do yourself, then at this Beatitude, if it's possible for you to have gotten to this point, this Beatitude would require you to stop and go no further. If you could somehow get beyond the point of the call to be poor in spirit, to mourn over sin, to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you could somehow construe all of those things as things that you have done a pretty good job at, then at this beatitude, you will go no further. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And remember here that Jesus isn't talking about an outward holiness. is talking about a purity that reaches the depths of your being. I can think of no better way to express this truth than to say that we cannot make ourselves Christians. We cannot make ourselves Christians. We cannot get past statements like the gospel or the letter John wrote, 1 John chapter 1. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You can't read statements like that and say, I am pure in heart, standing in my own righteousness. We cannot say that. If we were to say that we have no sin, John says we are a liar. The truth is not in us. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And all of a sudden, this beatitude turns from being a requirement that we cannot satisfy, to the requirement that Jesus Christ satisfies. Jesus Christ is the righteous one, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The source of the purity that we have is the purity that comes from Jesus Christ. We'll see as we study through the Sermon on the Mount that there is a practical holiness that follows after this. But as Jesus Christ talks about our relationship to him and talks about the fundamental aspects of that relationship, we are pressed to the point of understanding that purity as the purity that comes from Jesus Christ. Think again about the progression that has come in the Beatitudes. The first three Beatitudes express the deep human need that we have, that we are poor in spirit, that we mourn over our sin, that we are meek in the presence of God. There's something of a turning point then in the fourth beatitude, where the need is met. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. From then on, we see the result of that satisfaction, the result of that being filled. There's mercy, there's purity. They're peacemakers. Lloyd-Jones shows another correspondence in these Beatitudes as well. He puts together the first Beatitude with the fifth and the second with the sixth, something of a correlation between these Beatitudes. He says that the merciful are those that realize their poverty of spirit. They realize that they have nothing in and of themselves. And who are the pure in heart? Essentially, they are those who are mourning about the impurity of their hearts. The only way to have a pure heart is to realize that you have an impure heart. There's something of a paradox there, isn't it? The only way to have a pure heart is to realize that we have an impure heart. and to mourn about it to such an extent that you do the only thing that can be done, to throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And the promise is that in Christ you shall see God. Let me say that again. The promise is that you shall see God, the greatest treasure of all, the highest good for us. We see that dimly right now. Peter says in his letter that we don't see Christ right now, but we trust in Him. We see Him dimly now, but then we shall see Him face to face. And we have this hope given to us, not because we have reached the finish line without any spot or blemish. Think about a steeplechase or running an obstacle course. The competitors jump over hurdles, and they leap puddles, and they climb over barriers. And those that reach the finish line, they're splattered with mud. They've come to the finish line, and you can tell that they have run the race. But we get to the finish line, and we receive the crown, not because of our purity, but because of His. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of His. Not because we are righteous, but because He is righteous. And so we run the race that is set before us with endurance, with our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then as Hebrews goes on to tell us, Hebrews chapter 12, we have indeed come to Mount Zion. It's not the earthly Mount Zion, like the Israelites came to. It's not the earthly Mount Zion, a mountain that the presence of God descends on, and there is thunder and lightning and earthquakes and the sound of a trumpet. The people were so afraid in the presence of God that they said, "Let God not speak again." God met with His people there, and He gave His Ten Commandments. And the people were afraid. But Hebrews says, we have come to Mount Zion, and we worship in the immediate presence of God. By that I mean, by immediate, I mean without the earthly mediation that was necessary beforehand. We come into the presence of God without the earthly temple or priests or sacrifices or any of those types and shadows. In Jesus Christ, we have come to God. Listen to those verses that from Hebrews chapter 12. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the mediator of our new covenant. Those blessings are represented this morning, represented in our very worship itself. As I mentioned, our worship is immediate. It's in the mediation of Jesus Christ. that we are brought into the very presence of God Himself without the human mediation of priests and sacrifices. We also have that blessing portrayed to us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The body and blood of Christ are given to us that we might be reminded of the price that is paid to cleanse us. That the righteousness of Christ is signified. The death that He died is showed to us. As we partake in this communion, by faith we partake in Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you would see the blessings that Jesus Christ gives. The blessing of purity in heart. The righteousness of Christ with it, which is imputed to us, so that we may see God. And I pray that you would learn that purity that includes cleanliness in heart, soul, strength, and mind, and undivided attention and love that is given to God because of what He has done for us. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the purity that you give to us. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that you would, that as we partake of the sacrament of communion this morning, that we would be reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. That the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you give to us. And we pray this morning that they would fill our hearts with joy and gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's right for us in the context of worship and in the context of the sacrament to ask God to search our hearts. In Psalm 139, Selection C, that's exactly what we do. It's right for us to ask God to search us, to see if any sin holds sway, to try every thought. The Lord does know our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows every aspect about us. I pray that as you sing this psalm, that you would be reminded of the cleansing that we have in Christ and the call to holiness that is given to us. That you would sing it with as a prayer that God would cleanse you. Psalm 139C, let's stand to praise God.